Well, good morning, Three Circle. It is an honor to be with you today as we close out our Keys series that really got kicked off on Easter Sunday. If you were with us, we talked about the authority that Jesus has and really kind of let that be where we kind of kicked off this idea of what Jesus's authority looks like. And that's really what the whole Keys series has been about. It comes from this passage. Now, I remember when Pastor Chris was talking about using a passage from the book of Revelation on Easter Sunday. I was like, what? You know, like that's different. I hadn't heard of that one. And so he shared it, and it was Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, where Jesus talks about, I was dead, but now I am alive, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. And I was like, that's good. That'll preach. You know, that will be a great Sunday, Easter Sunday passage. And it kind of, again, set us off on this course of really looking at what the authority of Jesus represents, what it means, what its significance is over the authority of all things, the authority of creation. Last week, we kind of got into the personal business and talked about Jesus's authority over our personal lives. And today we're going to wrap all things up by talking about Jesus's authority over our purpose. And so I want you to write this down in your notes. Our purpose is found when we obey the one who has all the authority. So that's how you discover what your purpose is, right? Is by just being obedient, honoring and listening to the one who has all authority. And so we've talked about for weeks now, Jesus having that authority. And so one of the biggest things that human beings wrestle with, because it's part of the way we were created, it's in our nature, is wondering really what our purpose is. Why was I created? What does God want me to do? If there is a creator, and I believe there is a creator, then what does he want me to do with my life? What should I be about in this world? And we have that question, and really what it comes from is this idea that we have to surrender that purpose to the one, to Jesus, who has all the authority. And anytime I talk about a subject like this and kind of get into what purpose looks like, I can't help but think about a story that I have shared from the platform so many times. And if you've heard it already, I apologize, but I can't help it, okay? It's one of those that God just kind of ingrains in you. And it comes from several years ago. I happened to stumble upon the back of a Q-tip box. And you may be like, well, what's that got any significance to do with purpose? Well, I was blown away by what I read on the back of a Q-tip box. Now, technically, a Q-tip is a brand of cotton swabs, all right? And so a cotton swab, we all know what it is, right? The little toothpick-looking thing with cotton on both sides of it, right? And help me out real quick. What do you use those things for? Cleaning your ears, right? Gross thing to talk about on a Sunday morning, but just roll with me, okay? So you use those for cleaning your ears. However, and I promise you this, go to the store after church today, swing by the aisle that has the cotton swab / Q-tips on that aisle, and grab any container of those things and flip it over on the back. And do you know what it says? Do not insert into your ear canal. And I read that and I was like, are you kidding me? That's the only reason why these things exist. And I've had other people try to tell me you can use them for makeup. I don't need that, you know, but different purposes, application. You know. No, even if you go back and do research, the guy who invented them, the creator, back in 1923, this guy invented Q-tips or cotton swabs, and he created them for the purpose of cleaning out a person's ear. And again, now we've learned more and we know that it can be dangerous. And I'm not advocating that you should use that product in any way that's not recommended by medical professionals. However, I can tell you in 1923, the guy invented them to be used to clean out the ear canal. And somewhere along the way, people decided they would still keep selling them, but literally put on the box that they are no longer to be used for the purpose in which they were created. Now, for us as believers, you can see where that correlation exists, right? We're human beings who are put here by a creator for a purpose, for a reason, and yet we have a world that is screaming at us to live for all other kinds of reasons and to not do that for which we were originally created. Why we were originally created, right? And so I love that Jesus, when he shows up, he's just very open and honest. And I always love to look at it from the perspective of, man, if I had been fortunate enough to walk and talk and live with the physical Jesus while he was here on earth, if I had the privilege of being one of his disciples, could you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, how incredible that would have been. But also to remember that these guys are just normal guys like you and me, right? They're just normal human beings. God gave them ability and power and giftedness, but they are normal people, right? And in fact, their story, as we discover information about them throughout the Gospels, we see that they were guys with just normal jobs even. Very common jobs for that day and age. And I love Mark chapter 1, verse 17, where we see Peter get the invitation originally. Peter and his brother received the invitation from Jesus to follow him. And so Jesus would have been a rabbi, a respected teacher, and he offers this invitation. Read it with me in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus says, "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for people." So Jesus is very open and honest about what his intentions are, right? Very clear. He says, number one, I want you to follow me. And number two, I will make you fish for people. Now, I got to be honest with you. My entire lifetime prior to this week, I read this verse in a certain way. I read this verse and I read it as in Jesus is like, I will mold you into a fisher of people, right? I will take you and turn you into one who can fish for people. And that's how I kind of interpreted this verse. And then Jesus and the Holy Spirit really got in my heart this week and really pointed something out to me. And Jesus is more blunt than that. He doesn't give the imagery that I will mold you and shape you, right? Read it. Read it right there in front of you in your notes. He says, follow me and I will make you. I am going to cause you. I will be the reason why you fish for people, right? And so Jesus is very bold here. He says, if you follow me, you need to understand the obligation that you will then have. You will follow me and I will make you fish for people. So Jesus is open and honest about what their calling is and what their purpose is. And as they would go along in ministry with Jesus, as they would spend time seeing Jesus perform miracles and deliver incredible messages of truth, as they witnessed all of this, of course, Jesus would reveal over a period of time more and more information to them. He would make them more and more aware of what that calling would look like. And so he says, I'm going to make you fish for people. But then in Matthew 16, verse 19, they've now spent some time with Jesus, have gone along with Jesus in ministry, and Jesus gives them a very clear picture of what their responsibility is going to look like going forward. In Matthew 16, verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So wait a minute. So Jesus is the one who says, I hold the keys. And Jesus is the one who says, I have the authority. And yet now he's telling his disciples, his followers, I'm giving you the keys. Y'all, that's powerful. That is profound. Jesus says, I'm now giving you the authority on his behalf. And something we need to point out here is you remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he says that you pray, God, your will be done, your kingdom come. That's what we want to see happen here. And on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the prayer that he instructed his disciples to pray, that we want to see heaven happen on earth. And if you look at this verse, he says, what you do on earth will have been things that have already been done in heaven. If you bind it on earth, it will have already been bound in heaven. If you loose it on earth, it will have already been loosed in heaven. We don't use the word loosed enough, right? But he's very clear there. He says, you will be doing kingdom work on earth. What you'll be about as followers of Jesus is you will be about the work of Christ on earth, doing heaven work on earth with the authority of Jesus. So I want you to write this down. The one who has the authority has given us direction and capability as his ambassadors. The one who has that authority has given us direction and capability as his ambassadors. Those are two things that we have to have if I'm gonna do what I've been called to do, if I'm gonna do what I have been instructed to do. The first thing is that I need to know what my direction is. My direction is. Give me some instruction, tell me which way to head, and I'll take off 100 miles an hour in that direction. And I love that when we approach Christ and we say, hey, give me some direction, he makes it very clear. He says, hey, follow me. Follow me. If you want to know what you need to spend 100% of your effort and energy on, it's following Jesus. That's your direction. That is what Jesus wants you to be about. Sometimes we can get it distorted and we start thinking, well, the ministry or the mission or the calling or the responsibility is the most important thing. And Jesus tells us very clearly what the most important thing is. It is that relationship with him. He says, first and foremost, your direction is to follow me. And then he says, you will, out of that relationship, you will develop capability, the ability to do what you have been tasked with doing, responsible for doing. That capability is the authority to do heaven work on earth. That's what we have the authority to do. That capability is the authority to do heaven work on earth. So we have the privilege of following Jesus, but also doing his work on earth. Of course, after Jesus' death and resurrection, we have a couple of passages that are very familiar to many Christians, to many people who call themselves believers already. And Matthew chapter 28 is one of those. It's often referred to as the Great Commission. It's where Jesus, in some of his final statements made to his followers, made to his disciples, he clearly gives them marching orders, if you will, right? He says, this is what I need you to be about when I am no longer physically present here with you. And so in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, I want you to read this with me. It says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, I want to stop right there for just a brief moment. I want you to see, again, these are normal people, right? Average, everyday guys, gifted by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but normal people. Why do I know that? Because they had seen the death of Jesus and the resurrected Jesus at this point. They had received instructions on what Jesus wanted them to do. They show up on the mountain where Jesus has called them to go, and they walk up and they see Jesus standing there. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but look, some still doubted. They still had their questions. They still didn't have it all figured out. And so it says, Jesus came near to them and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, of course, we as a church, Three Circle, we read this passage of scripture and we know that as a church, these are the things that we need to be about. As a church, we need to be about the very specific instructions that Jesus gave to his followers on what they needed to be about. And so as a church, we incorporate these things into what we try to do week after week as a church. And so we have terms that we have carried throughout our church on what our vision and what our calling is. And really, they all have to do with this idea of what Jesus has instructed his followers to do. And so you can write these down in your notes, and I'll kind of explain just a little bit. But you've heard these before, probably, if you've been around here for any significant amount of time. One is reach up. We're to reach up in worship. That's what we're instructed to do as believers. The very first thing that we see the disciples do here is that they come in contact with Jesus and then they worship Jesus. That's the first thing that all believers are called to do, to have an encounter with Jesus and to respond in worship to Jesus. See, worship is the starting point for each and every one of us. We can't be about the calling. We can't be about the mission. We can't be about these things that we have been entrusted with if we don't first find the resurrected Jesus and have a personal relationship with him that leads to us worshiping him as he is worthy. That's where the starting point is for every believer. In fact, I have seen more ministries, more pastors, more Bible study leaders, more people who are faithful church attendees have things in their life go sideways in a negative way because they got so much about the task that they took their eyes off of Jesus. They took their focus off of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And so the first thing that we have to be about in order to be obedient to these instructions that Jesus has given us is we have to reach up in worship. The second thing is we reach in to grow. We reach in to grow. Now, this is kind of interesting because we see Jesus tasking the disciples with the responsibility of going and doing. But the thing we can't miss is that they spent years of ministry with Jesus learning and growing and developing. Now, there's nothing here that gives us a model that says, hey, you need to attend church for 3 years before you start doing the Lord's work, right? There's no model here. There's no specific instructions given in that way. But what we see is that Jesus says, hey, for you that have been with me, for you that have seen the resurrected Jesus, for those of you that have a relationship with me, Jesus is saying this to his disciples. He says, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize them and I want you to teach them. Well, listen, we can't teach if we don't already know the information ourselves. We can't teach what we are not aware of ourselves. In fact, I would say it this way. You can't fish for people, make disciples, teach people, and obey Jesus if you aren't growing yourself. If you aren't growing in a relationship with Christ, it's really hard to fish for people, make disciples, teach people, and obey Jesus. It's nearly impossible if we don't have that in our own personal walk with him ourselves. And that's why we encourage people to get involved with serving. That's why we encourage people to get involved with a small group. That's why we offer, even outside of Sunday mornings, deeper theological training and education and equipping and all those kind of things. And that's all great because we want you to grow in your relationship with Jesus. We want you to grow in your understanding of who God is and what his word says we are to be about as believers. And so it is important that we grow. We reach in to grow. And then lastly, we reach out to share. We reach out to share. We are instructed to go to all nations. We have a calling and responsibility. And here at Three Circle, we use the term local, regional, and global. And I love that because it just keeps the emphasis on where we're called to go. Where we're called to take the gospel, where we're called to have a ministry impact. Jesus says, I want you to go to all nations and I want you to share the gospel with them. But I love this too. You can write this down. Jesus gives a clearly defined time frame for this mission. Jesus gives a clearly defined time frame for this mission. Now, I couldn't help but think about a few years ago, I ended up getting into this crazy endurance sport called adventure racing. It's got a cheesy name, but it's a lot of fun. And to give you kind of the rundown on what adventure racing is, you sign up for the race, you show up the morning of the race, and they don't have what you have in most races, which is a marked course, okay? So normally when I go to like a race here in Fairhope or something like that, you go to a race and it says, this is the start line and here's the map and here's the finish line. You're like, okay. Well, these races, adventure races, you don't get that. You get a map 2 hours before the race, and on that map is a bunch of dots. And the game is, in the set amount of time that they give you, you have to get to as many of those dots on the map as you possibly can. And so people ask me, you know, after a race, especially people from my lovely Daphne campus that are kind of follow along and they know that I had one recently, they'll ask me like, how far did you race? And I tell them it's interesting, or they'll say, how long is the race? And they're thinking distance, but what I have to tell them is it's actually a race done in time. See, the game is you have to get to as many checkpoints as possible in a set amount of time. And so they give you so many hours, and you have to get to so many of those checkpoints. Now, why am I telling you this? Because the whole race is developed on this idea of until time runs out. So they're like, well, how long do you run? Well, until time runs out. How long do you bike? Until time runs out. How long do you do this racing? How long do you put forth energy and effort? Well, it's until the clock runs out. There's literally a clock that counts down at the finish line, and you have to get there before the clock runs out. If you're wanting to know what Jesus' clearly defined time frame for the mission that he has given us is, it's until the clock runs out. He says, I will be with you even to the end of the age, meaning we are called to do this until the clock runs out, until our time here on earth ends. We are called to be about this work. And so we don't get a vacation or a break, and we never retire from this. We are called to be about this mission. Even more specifically, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, right before he ascends to heaven, leaves the disciples with these words. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I love this. Jesus removed all boundaries for where the gospel should go. He removed all boundaries for where the gospel should go. He says, I want you to be about this work, but I want you to do it in Jerusalem. And they were like, okay, that's right here in our backyard. We're good with that. And he says, Judea. And they're like, oh, we like the region of Judea. It's a nice area. It's fun. We travel there for different reasons. And so Jerusalem and Judea, those are great. And I love this because even as you read it, you can kind of see how Jesus would be saying this. If you know how much they didn't like Samaria, right? They weren't fans of Samaria. They were rivals of Samaria. They despised the Samaritans. And that's a story that's woven throughout the Gospels in a variety of ways. But Jesus says, I want you to do this work. You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, your backyard, in Judea, the areas that you enjoy traveling to, and Samaria. And I love that Jesus would have been like, and Samaria. And they would have been like, come on, we were good with you until you said that point. Like, we want a gospel that has boundaries where we can like take it where we like to take it, where we can go where it's comfortable and convenient for us to go. That's where we want to take the gospel. I want to, listen, even as a pastor, here's my favorite gospel conversation. Someone walks up to me and says, will you share the gospel with me? It's my favorite one. You know how many times that has happened in my life? Zero times. Zero. I got 36 years of evidence and sample now, and I've had zero human beings walk up to me and say, please share the gospel with me. And yet I've had the privilege and the opportunity to share the gospel with a number of people throughout my life. And I'm thankful for that opportunity. But here's the thing. We want to draw boundaries. We want to say, man, I don't want to have to take the gospel to work because it's going to be hard to take the gospel to work. And I don't want to take it to these group of friends that I hang out with because they don't ever talk to me about Jesus. I don't even know if they go to church. And so it's going to be hard to take the gospel there. And what Jesus says is, I'm removing all boundaries for where the gospel should go. Because in case you're wondering, yes, Samaria is a place you don't like, but also in an era where travel was one of the most challenging things any person could ever do, right? There's no cars, there's no trains, no airplanes, no mode of transportation that could get you from point A to point B quickly. Jesus tells these disciples something that to them would have sounded impossible. He says, I want you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. To every corner of the planet, I want the gospel to be carried. Meaning the boundaries are completely removed. I love this. We are to actively pursue the elimination of the word unreached. That is a huge task and responsibility for us as Christ followers, but it is the task that we have been given. If you've never heard the term unreached, it is the commonly used word to just reference people who have not been reached with the gospel. And believe it or not, in our world today where you can get information from a cell phone in a second, there are still thousands of people groups who remain unreached. In fact, the latest data shows that 7,280 groups of individuals, these would be essentially villages of people, 7,000 villages of people have not received the gospel yet. 3.4 billion people remain unreached in our world today. And I know that's a big number, and it's a scary number. But the gospel is our responsibility, and we are called to take the gospel. And I'll never forget one of the moments that became the greatest reality check for me. And a few years ago, I was traveling with Jacob Baker. Some of you know Jacob from here at the Fairhope campus, our missions pastor, and went on a mission trip with him. And we were going to this incredibly remote place in Peru. And so I told him, I said, you know, I'm used to the woods and backpacking. And, you know, I'm thinking like water filtration and all this kind of stuff. And Jacob's not thinking anything about any of that. And so we're having this conversation. I said, you know, Jacob, how are you going to get clean water when we're in the mountains, nowhere near a store or anything like that? And he said something to me that has stuck with me since that day. He said, I have never traveled to any place in the world where you can't get a Coca-Cola. And I thought, he's right. Even the most remotest places I've ever been to where we have done work with places that you have to like walk into because you can't drive in there, I have seen people carrying around bottles of Coca-Cola. And it struck me because he said, if we could figure out how to share the gospel the same way Coca-Cola has figured out how to get their product all over the planet. He said people's lives would be changed for all of eternity. The church would be able to just quit sharing the gospel because everyone would be reached. And I thought, man, that's so powerful. Because yes, we live in a world where a company can figure out how to get their logo, their brand, and their product to the greatest corners of the earth. And we have technology and transportation and resources and you name it at our disposal. And somehow the gospel still hasn't made it to people. And so I feel a burden about that. And I hope and I pray that you do as well. And again, you may be thinking, well, let me pack my bags and let me get the car loaded and let me get my luggage checked and let's hop on that plane and let's go to the furthest corners of the earth. I think the first question we have to ask, though, is there a coworker at your place of business that would be classified as unreached? Is there a family member that you know you need to have a gospel conversation with that you have not had that gospel conversation with yet? Are there people that God has put in your life right now that need the gospel and we still haven't shared it with them for whatever reason? Yesterday, I was spending time with a Daphne church member, a friend of mine, and he said, he was telling me a story about a friend of his. And he said years ago, he prayed that God would give him three friends that did not know the gospel and did not have a relationship with Jesus. And I thought, man, that is a phenomenal prayer to pray. And he told me, he said, God gave me seven. And he was presenting it as like, I got my hands full. But I thought it was such a bold statement and such an honorable calling to say, I go to the Lord and I say, God, please send me people that need to know about Jesus. And I can tell you about this individual. I can tell you that he often leverages his opportunities to have gospel conversations with the people that God has entrusted to him. The disciples did that too. They knew that they had the calling, the responsibility. They knew they had the authority. And so they went about doing the Lord's work. And as they went about doing the Lord's work, of course, it did not come without its challenges, without its controversy, without its headaches, without its, honestly, without its problems and suffering. They knew that they were called by Christ to do the work that Christ had given them to make people aware of who Jesus is and the impact that Jesus could have on their lives. And as they went about doing this, of course, the first people that got upset about it were the religious leaders of their day, because they were going against the grain, going against the system. And those religious leaders would often arrest the disciples and the apostles and throw them in jail and have them beaten and do all these different things. And in Acts chapter 5, we get a picture of one of those occurrences. And Acts 5 is one of my favorite passages of scripture. Because the religious leaders have Peter and some of the other apostles standing in front of them, and they say this, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And I love this. Peter says, "Peter and the apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than people.'" They said, "Didn't we tell you that your purpose is something else? Didn't we tell you to stop telling other people about Jesus? Didn't we tell you to quit because you're just causing problems?" And Peter says, "Look, I know you've told us a lot of things, but we must obey God rather than people." Here's what you'll find. We will have many opportunities to show who has our allegiance. Many opportunities to show who has our allegiance. See, we as ambassadors will be given opportunities to represent the one who we are ambassadors for. We will have the opportunity to be operating on Jesus's behalf. And I love what Paul David Tripp says. He frames it up this way. He says, "It is when I am in awe at the reality that I have, by grace alone, been attached to what is truly excellent in every way, that I want to be an ambassador of that excellence. I want others to experience the excellent grace that is freeing me from me and can free them as well." See, when you come in close proximity to the Jesus, the Savior, Messiah, who has transformed your life for all of eternity, when you get close to his excellence, you realize that that excellent grace is setting you free from you, and giving you purpose, and giving you a reason, and giving you a mission and a calling for your life. And so Jesus is the one setting me free for me, and I want other people to experience that excellence so that he can set them free as well. So the disciples in that story we just read, they're taken in front of the leaders, the council, and they're told, didn't we tell you to stop teaching and preaching in Jesus' name? And they say, you know, we've got to listen to God. We can't listen to you. And so what the leaders in that situation decide to do is they decide to basically have the disciples beaten and tell them yet again not to tell anyone about Jesus. So they have them flogged and beaten, and then they tell them, just don't talk about Jesus anymore. And I kid you not, look at what Acts chapter 5 verse 42 tells us they did as soon as they walked out of the presence of those religious leaders. It says simply, every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. It didn't do much good, did it? Whatever the world was trying to tell them, whatever the high-ranking officials were trying to tell them, whatever society was trying to tell them to stop doing, they were more obedient to Jesus. Every day in the temple where they were arrested originally and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. I want to leave you with this last point, which is simply, where we go, the gospel travels with us. I hope that that is true. I hope that's a true statement for you, the Christ follower. I hope it's a true statement for us as a church, that where we go, the gospel goes with us. That's simply what Peter and the apostles were all about. Where we go, the gospel's going with us. You can beat us, that's fine. You can tell us not to, that's fine. It doesn't matter where we go. It could be the temple, it can be a person's house, it could be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Where we go, the gospel travels with us. And church, I hope that that truth can be the same in your life as well. This morning, I'm excited because in just a moment, we're gonna celebrate and acknowledge some people who have made that first step. They have come in contact with the Jesus, the Lord and Savior, and they have surrendered their lives to him, and they're following through with that first step of obedience that we're called to do as believers by just committing themselves through believer's baptism. And so in just a moment, if you will, just join me as we focus on that, as we dwell on that, as we celebrate those that have been called into the family of God. Let's pray together, church. Lord, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the challenge that you've laid before us. But Lord, most importantly, we thank you for your presence. I thank you that you promised to be there with us to the end of the age and to the ends of the earth. And Lord, we're grateful because without you, we wouldn't have the capability to do any of it. So God, we surrender our lives to you. We surrender our purpose and our calling to you. And we ask that your will would be done in us and through us wherever we may go. And we ask all these things in your son Jesus' name, amen.